You know, last week as we shared, and I do find that, you know, one of the purposes of our study in this 40 days period is to kind of self-evaluate, right? To look at our own lives, to hold them up against this model of being blessed by God, blessing God in return, and blessing others, that you can't help but to reflect on your life and your own personal testimony. And this week has really been a interesting mix of events. Friday, I went to the funeral of a very dear friend at the last church I was a member of, Canal Street Presbyterian Church. They sent me to ministry, and when you become a pastor, you're no longer a member of a church. You become the member of the presbytery, and you serve the greater church. You no longer have that link. And so it holds a special place in my heart. And this woman who passed away, Kay LaPere, was a dear saint. Julia lived with them when we started dating. And so they were kind of like her parents. I mean, I had to woo them as much as I was wooing Julia. And, you know, my testimony at that point was rather brief and just shortly out of drugs and alcohol. And so, you know, I really felt like any good, sensible person would have said, no way. And but these people poured into my life and into Julia's life. And what a testimony to go to that funeral and celebrate the blessing of God in a human life. And to think, you know, one of the comments was made that there was a time in her life where she wondered why God had never given her a career that she could pour herself into. And I thought immediately, oh, what a loss that would have been for her to have a career and not be able to pour herself into Jesus Christ and into the lives of those who would follow Him. And so, last week I mentioned briefly, you know, that season of unproductivity, I called it, in my life, because that was part of the text last week, was that you would live productively for the gospel, right? And I shared at that point that there was no need for anyone to tell me I was unproductive. I was quite aware of it. And it was part of what was eating me up and destroying me. But I believe at some point, every Christian must go through some form of conversion. And I acknowledge and I make sure, especially in Presbyterian circles, to be aware that that conversion may be a quiet, unrecognized event. Because when you're baptized into the church, when you are raised into the church, when you are taught Jesus properly, passionately, winsomely, that you just kind of naturally transition into faith. And so you may not ever recognize, today I am a Christian. Nonetheless, you are. For others of us, there is this clear point of departure. And the truth is, for every human being, there must be an awareness that without Christ I am a sinner, and with Christ I become the pure in heart. Not by my own merit, but by the grace of God. This is the Christian faith. It's pointed to us in Romans chapter 1 at verse 21. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning. So if you want to take notes on the text, you may. You can certainly try and keep up. But we'll be in Romans in several places. Romans 1 verses 21 through 22. I just want to set us in context here. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And I can just give testimony to that. I recognize that in my own life so clearly as part of my transition, if you will, into faith. I knew God, but I didn't want to honor Him as God. Because of that, I was unable to know Him and have any kind of meaningful relationship with Him. You can't be in relationship with God unless you recognize His authority. You can't. Because His authority is part of who He is. You know, we take on jobs and roles, and they're things we wear almost, right? If you're the boss of a company, well, you're the boss. You can sell the company and stop being the boss. God can't sell who He is. He is simply God by His very existence and presence. And so if I fail to recognize Him as God, I have failed to recognize Him. I do not know Him, and I cannot have a relationship with Him unless He is Lord of my life. And so in my attempt to be worldly wise, in my attempt to put aside silly superstition, I in fact chose to be foolish, just as Romans teaches us. The result for me personally was that at the very early age of 25, I'll often just amaze at how little time it took me to wreck my life. At the age of 25, my life had already become a complete disaster. In my mind, unworthy of living. That's the futility of rejecting God. Now, some people are stronger than me and they can maintain that for quite a long time. But nonetheless, destruction upon their life is just as sure. God is the great leveler of lives. I've shared the scripture with you often. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is the great leveler of lives. Now, we're going to be doing a lot of our readings. Sorry about that. Oh, I just realized I didn't put the outline into this morning's PowerPoint. So we're in Romans 2, verse 9 through 11. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV because that's the text that's being used in the blessing. So it'll be a little different than the Pew Bibles. But Romans 2, 9 through 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Absolutely my experience. The Jew first and the Greek after. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So again, so I'm trying to be wise in living in my own power, in my own understanding, to embrace the philosophy of the day. You know, I'm in this college atmosphere. Actually, I went to kind of the Nichols State of Virginia, Radford University. Same size school, same size town, kind of the same perspective on life. And I was more focused on the party scene than I was focused on learning anything. But what I was learning was mostly a liberal arts, socialist, anti-religious perspective. And so I was embracing this worldly wisdom, turning away from Christ, trying to live on my own power. And what I experienced was the wrath of God. And as we read in Romans, the wrath of God is His releasing you to a life of futility. Go for it. It's God saying, if you want to live that way, go ahead. As Romans describes wrath, that is what it is. And in that, He shows no partiality. He doesn't care how long you went to church. He doesn't care how little you went to church. If you want to live in futility, go for it. Will be God's word to you. It doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or if you make 10 cents a day. If you want to live under your own power, God is impartial. Now, likewise, irregardless of my status, irregardless of my stature, irregardless of my behavior, if I want to turn back to God, He is impartial. You see, He's the great leveler of lives. Not only does He bring down the mighty, but He brings up the brokenhearted. God restored me and He restores others as if we were not His enemy until that moment. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Listen. God will restore us to a new and passionate relationship. Verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So number one, justification through faith is the primary gift we receive from God. Justification through faith is the primary gift we receive from God. Now that's a fancy word, justification. A lot of pastors and theologians have tried to make it easier to understand. Justification ultimately means it's as if you're living right. It's as if you are righteous before God. It's as if you're not making any mistakes. It's as if everything is even. It's as if in the movie Cool Hand Luke, which probably about 50% of us have seen, but I've already written it into the sermon. But Cool Hand Luke, some of you have seen that one, right? Everybody remembers the warden, that mean warden. And he says to him, "Son, we got to get your mind right." Remember that? Even if you've never seen the movie, you probably heard the line, "You got to get your mind right." What we got here is a failure to communicate. You got to get your mind right. And Jesus, a sinner, an enemy of God, someone who is rejecting the teachings of God, becomes right. Like that. Despite everything, they are made right before God. Now, I wasn't living right, and frankly, none of us can claim that honor. And as hard as we want to live, even in our Christian lives, to live right, none of us are able to maintain it consistently, constantly, both inner and outer lives. The absolute selfishness of the human mind just constantly interferes, doesn't it? But Christ changes the game. He changes the path. Romans 5, 6 through 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time," I love that line, "at the right time, not too late, not too early, right on time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the scandal of the gospel, right? It's been termed that for centuries. The scandal of the gospel. It's crazy that Christ, the Son of God, would die for sinners that they might be saved. But that is the blessing of God. That is the truth. That is God's grace, that He sent His Son, and His Son more than eagerly embraced the cross for you and I. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, and honestly, it wasn't even sincerely dreamed of by any of us. God knew it needed to happen, and God made it happen. We were His enemies, and in Christ, He died for us. And you may say, "I'm not God's enemy." That's because you don't understand the term. Because any moment you say in your life, "I can handle this. I got it. I know what's right. I need to get mine first," you've just rejected God. Because He's God, and by His very nature, He is in control. And when you refuse to allow Him to be in control, you're His enemy. That's the game. That's the rules. It's that simple. Anytime we don't recognize Him as sovereign over every nanosecond of universal existence, we are opposing His reign. Anytime we think He doesn't have the right to tell us how to live, we are in open rebellion. Anytime we minimize the importance of Christ, we are saying the cross was no big deal. It is unavoidable. Maybe I'm wrong, but I look at my life and it is unavoidable to sin. I'm just not there. I believe it is the human condition that we are trapped in a fallen world, and the self-centeredness we battle is a lifelong battle. So Christ dies to set us free. This is the entryway into the blessing life. Our second point this morning is that because we are justified by faith, we can now live at peace with God despite our self-centeredness. Because we are justified by faith, we can live at peace with God as if we're right. It's kind of like as if everything's okay. As if, you know, we do this in marriages, right? Oh, I love you. You move on, right? As if everything's fine. You know, you can't boil up in every little skirmish, right, y'all? Oh, it's just me and Julia. Okay. I see. Right? I mean, you know, you got to work out the big fights. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I mean, that's Scripture. It also says be angry in Scripture too. In other words, get it out. But you know, every little thing is not worthy of marital counseling. That's how it is with God. In justification by faith, we can live at peace with God. That's why I think the marriage is one of the central themes and descriptions of our relationship with God. Back to verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God is an amazing thing. It is an astounding reality. It is a statement of, I'm no longer captain of my ship. Kind of like the guy in Italy, right? I'm no longer captain of my ship. I'm no longer grappling with God for control. We are at peace. Sure, we have the daily skirmishes. Sure, I, every now and then from the back seat, say, rah, rah, rah. We should do this. We should try that. But if I am saved, if I have this righteousness that comes through Christ, and I'm sure we have all experienced it, those moments where you just say, too big for me. And if you don't have Christ, if you don't have this justification, too big for you, puts you in the corner huddled up in a weeping mass, puts you in the bottle, or puts you into a control freak. Right? Those are some of the options. But if you have that peace, you're able to, with assurance, throw up your hands and say, God, it's all You. And what happens when we do that? What happens? What is your own personal testimony? I see some of your smiles. Time and time again, it works out better than you had ever imagined. Or it just doesn't turn out as bad as you thought. Or it just disappears into the mist. Peace with God is an amazing thing. When you're not at peace with God, the image is exactly what I just mentioned, that cruise liner over in Italy, laying on its side up against the rocks and banging and banging and banging day after day as the waves slowly break it apart. Right? That's life without God. With God, my life internally, no matter the external condition, is smooth sailing. With God and fully with God, as I go through the rocky places in my life, people will look and say, how is He holding it together? And the answer is, He's not. He's doing nothing over there. That's why He's at peace. Remember we talked about Jonah last week, chapter 2 of Jonah. Listen to chapter 2, verse 5 through 10 of the book of Jonah. The waters closed in over me. Okay, Jonah is in the water, sinking to the bottom of the sea. The water closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Okay, this is the prayer Jonah is praying up inside of a fish. He's not on dry land in his new clean robe. He's stuck in some kind of fish. We don't even know what it was, because it was a fish that God prepared for him. Not a whale. Not a whale shark. Just some fish God made for this one purpose. And inside of that fish, Jonah praises God. He's already anticipating his salvation, and he says, I will sacrifice to you in the temple, as he's in the belly of that fish. The life of the righteous. Even when you're sinking down, the cry of faith will establish you on the bedrock of peace. You may not be out of your problems, and I know, oh, so many of us are not, but you can be at peace with them. The blessing life is a life lived with God in and out of hard times. It is a peace that goes beyond understanding. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to our third point. Peace develops into a life of joy. Peace develops into a life of joy. Verse 3 of Romans 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. You know, I sat in small group this week, and one of the questions was, what do you praise God for? And someone is there whose house was taken by Katrina, whose child has special needs, and he said, I thank God for suffering. Sitting next to him is a man whose entire abdomen is wrapped with this hard shell tumor that they have to go in and chisel apart so that his body can function properly. And yes, even for suffering, I can thank God, because I'm at peace with Him. If I'm not at peace with Him, I will not be able to celebrate suffering. But if I'm at peace with Him, I will understand whatever it is that those people understand, because frankly, I'm not going to claim to have suffered that. But I know in my suffering, I can understand purpose. When I look at Him, knowing God's character, knowing His sovereign rule, I can believe at the end of this, there is a purpose, an explanation, a reason. And I trust Him for that. And it gives me peace, and it allows me to have joy. Because frankly, life is full of suffering, is it not? Certainly not saying in any shape, form, or manner, bring on the suffering. No, I want what we call commonly the blessings, and we all do. But I'm saying the blessing life is not a life free from suffering. It's not a life free from hardship. In fact, it is nearly the opposite according to Romans 5. It is a life that finds joy even in suffering. Now that's joy. That is hard-won joy and peace with God. It's easy to love God when you got it all. But if you love God when it's hard, you will know a joy that few people ever understand. It will rain on the just and the unjust alike. So what is special about the blessing life is that as daily you live in God's presence, as you practice and experience His presence, you will develop this joy. You will know a hope beyond all reason because you will be assured of God's good intentions towards you. The normal state of humanity is one of enmity, of war with God. There's no peace with Him. There's no assurance. There's no belief that the plan's working out. The normal state of humanity is grappling with God for control. But for the believer, it is a life growing in endurance. And the endurance will show you more and more that you are heading towards a clear and unbelievable hope of an eternity with God. At 25, I knew I was doomed. There was no doubt that I was doomed. And what I had to realize is I had to abandon my personal leadership of my own life and embrace God's rule. From that did become a life of hope, a life of peace, a life of understanding God's will. And that's what He has in store for all of us. So this week we focused on the first step of the three steps. Receiving our blessing from God. Recognizing what the blessing is. To receive it more deeply. And so the starting point is recognizing there is no peace, there is no joy beyond relationship with God. God must take the place of your personal self-dependence. He must become your Lord, fully and completely. So let this be a week of reflection. Have I surrendered? Are there still skirmishes going on here? What do I need to let go of to God? This is an incredibly hard concept. I think if any of us have had a relationship with somewhere where we've told them this, right? You tell someone, you've got to surrender this to God. And they'll look at you. If you've ever done this, people look at you like you've lost your mind. What do you mean? You know, my mortgage is about to go into lapse. My car has been impounded. You know, my wife is leaving me. And I'm just supposed to surrender? What does that mean? Tell me what you mean. And it's like, well, just try it, right? I mean, it's tough to convey this. But if you've done it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you've done it again and again, it's almost as natural as breathing oxygen, because if you're like me, you have to do it again and again. Yes, Lord, I give it back. I'm sorry. But there is no doubt that if we'll just give up and trust God, many of the struggles that seem too significant to explain today will vanish. It truly is a process, isn't it? We come to deeper and deeper understanding each time we surrender, each time we let God rule, each time we try and solve our own problems and we mess them up, and then we go to God and He takes care of it. But first of all, we have to acknowledge there is a God. And then secondly, we have to acknowledge that God is brought to us in Christ. And then we have to allow Christ to be our guide, our boss, our Lord. You pick your term. And then we practice it daily. And all of this is put into the blessing context. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let us pray. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have called us into relationship with you through Jesus Christ. You are remaking us in the people of peace and joy. Show us your ways. Help us to daily surrender that we may truly know you, Lord, and experience peace with you. Remind us through your Son who has taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.